I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 to 22. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading, The Gospel According to Isaiah. This morning we want to consider together lessons from an answered prayer. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O, restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you've cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." Now, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" The reading of the Word of God, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray as we have prayed that your word might be at work in our lives, that there might be growth, that there might be hope, that there might be encouragement, that your word might do something, that it might come with power, Lord. We long to see progress in ourselves, in our homes, our families, our marriages, our relationships. We long to see progress in our community. We pray, O Lord, that your word would make a difference in our lives. Speak to us this morning and give us the ears to hear. Give us the understanding. Help us to see and recognize what the truth means and how it applies to our lives. Help us, Lord, to take your word to heart and help us even to encourage one another, and to press on in believing and in trusting and applying and living out what you have said to us. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about prayer for the last few weeks, and we've seen that prayer is simply talking to God. That's all it is. Prayer is simply talking to God, whether you're praising God And often when we speak of praise, we're thinking particularly of worshiping God for who he is. Maybe you're praising God because he's loving and wise and merciful and kind. Or perhaps you're thanking God. We thank God for what he's done. So maybe you're praising God for who he is, or you're thanking God for what he's done. Or perhaps you're confessing your sin. You're acknowledging that you're not yet who you ought to be, or things you've done wrong, things you haven't done you ought to do. Maybe you're praising God, or you're thanking God, or you're confessing sin, or maybe you're asking for something, asking for forgiveness, or asking for wisdom, or asking for help. Whether you are praising God, or thanking God, or confessing sin, or asking for something, prayer is simply talking to God. That's all it is. And so we're trying to remove some of the mystery from prayer to encourage you to be more and more a person of prayer. And what we saw in particular last week is that God is going to use your prayers to help you become that person that he intends you to be. God wants you to be more confident, more joyful, more thankful. He wants you to be a better people person, better with relationships. He wants you to be more practical. He wants you to be more of a problem solver. He wants you to think more clearly and think more biblically. He wants to remove those rough edges and make you more gentle. He knows that glorious, wonderful person he intends you to be. He knows that glorious, wonderful person you're going to be one day. He knows that. He knows that person that you were always intended to be and you will be one day. And he's going to use your prayers to get you there. God is going to use your prayers and our prayers to help us mature, to help us ripen, to help us grow up, to be the people he wants us to be. He wants us to be a living, dynamic congregation that is heartbroken, but strong and bold. He wants us to see, have us be different than the world, different than the way we are. He wants us to have an impact on people around us. He wants to see conversions and transformations. And God is going to use our prayers to make that happen. He uses our prayers to grow us and mature us and make us into those fruitful, flourishing people that he wants us to be and that one day we will be. And we're going to see an example of that this morning. Okay, in our passage this morning, we're going to see an example of what we've been talking about. We're going to see how the Lord will hear and answer your prayers. God will answer your prayers so that we might thank him. God will hear and answer our prayers so that we might be more grateful, more appreciative, that we might worship him and thank him. All right, remember where we left off. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel. So he's the king over the southern part of Israel. He's the king over God's people. He's there in Jerusalem, which was the capital city. And as he is ruling as king in Jerusalem, the Assyrian army is getting closer and closer. The huge, savage, fierce, overwhelming army of the Assyrians came down from the north. They invaded. They conquered the Philistines. They conquered the cities of Tyre and Sidon. They conquered all of northern Israel. In fact, they even conquered all the fortified cities of the south, so that all that's left is Jerusalem. And we saw that when the king of Assyria was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem with his huge army, he sends a nasty, threatening letter to Hezekiah that says basically, you're next. Okay? King of Assyria says that my army has conquered all the other countries, all the other nations, all the other cities and towns and villages. Don't think God's going to save you. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think your God is any different. We've conquered all the other cities. No other gods have been able to save them. Your God can't save you. You're next. And so Hezekiah receives this horrible, threatening letter from the king of Assyria, and he takes it into the temple. And he opens up this letter, this scroll, and he lays it before the Lord, and we saw that Hezekiah prayed a very passionate prayer, a very heartfelt, biblical prayer. He says, O Lord, creator of heaven and earth, who dwells above the cherubim, look down and hear. Look down and see and hear. And Lord, those other gods couldn't save because they aren't real gods. But hear us and save us, that all the kingdoms of the world might know that you alone are the Lord God. And we saw last week that no sooner did Hezekiah finish his prayer than a message arrives from Isaiah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord, because you've prayed, I'm going to send the king of Assyria back to Assyria. Okay. Just because you asked for it, just because you prayed, God says, I'm going to send the king of Assyria away, and God's people will once again grow and spread and flourish and bear good fruit. Because you prayed, I'm going to carry out my good plans. I'm going to send the king of Assyria back, and I'm going to cause my people to flourish and grow and bear good fruit. God says, I'm using your prayer to carry out my good plans to make God's people grow and flourish. All right, that's where we pick up this morning, Isaiah chapter 38. Beginning with verse 1, it says, in those days, and that means during that time period, during all that time we've been talking about, when Assyria was still a threat, okay? So Isaiah's not moving on to what happened next, but rather he's told us what happened, and then he says, now before we move on, let me tell you something else that was happening during that time. So during that time, in those days, back when the Assyrians were still a threat, Hezekiah became sick. So it's bad enough the Assyrians were still out there, but meanwhile, King Hezekiah was sick. And we don't know what was wrong with him. We'll see later there's a reference to a boil. But the Hebrew word there is so vague. It could be boil, it could be abscess, it could be ulcer, carbuncle. It's not a precise medical term. We don't really know what was wrong with Hezekiah, except that he was very sick. It says Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. So imagine you're king. You've got all these responsibilities. The king would have all kinds of responsibilities even on a good day. Now, on top of that, the Assyrian army is like this huge threat on the horizon, and they'd be getting closer and closer, and there's nothing you can do about it. So there's a sense in which you live in dread every day. In addition to the normal weights and responsibilities, you have this huge responsibility of the Assyrian army coming. And on top of that, you're sick. And not just a little sick, but you're really sick to the point of death. That's the way life often is. Often you've got all these different things piling on you at one time. You know, on television, like on a detective show, there'll be a problem or a mystery or a crime, and the detective has to solve it. He solves it by the end of the episode, and then next week there's a new problem or a new crime or a new mystery to solve. Life isn't like that. You know, problems in life don't wait and take their turn. Instead, they all often come at one time. And so we're often like Hezekiah. You've got all these different things going on at once. And often it's just too much. Here is Hezekiah. And we're going to see all this was just too much. It was too much for him. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, came to him. All right, incidentally, and I don't want to get us off track, but you're going to notice something here that we're actually going to see throughout the book of Isaiah, is that Isaiah was frequently in the palace, which is kind of unique among the prophets, because many of the Old Testament prophets lived in the wilderness, men like Elijah and Elisha. Often the prophets had to live in the wilderness because often the king of Israel was wicked, and so the prophets often had to live on the run. But Hezekiah is a godly king, and so Isaiah actually lives in Jerusalem, and much of his ministry is there in the palace. So that's kind of unique about the book of Isaiah. Much of his ministry happens in the palace. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Okay, you can imagine, perhaps Hezekiah, he's got so much going on. He's so concerned with caring for the people of God and making sure they're safe and all the routine daily affairs, not to mention the Assyrians, that maybe he's just not paying any attention to his own health. We do that sometimes. We just ignore it. I'm too busy to be sick. It's just going to have to deal, you know. Maybe that's what Hezekiah is doing. Isaiah comes to him and says, listen, this is what the Lord says. You got to get your house in order because you're going to die. This is serious. You're not going to get better. You're going to die. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Now, it's possible that Hezekiah was standing up at the time, or perhaps even sitting on his throne, but it's likely that he's probably lying down in his bed. After all, he's very, very sick. So you can imagine, very likely, Hezekiah is probably trying to do his work from his bed. And Isaiah comes and he says, thus says the Lord, you're not getting any better. You better get your own house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah responds by turning his face to the wall. Now, I don't want to minimize the seriousness of the situation because that is serious news. You're going to die. Not to mention all the other pressure on him. Plus, he doesn't feel well. I don't want to minimize this, and I don't want to dishonor Hezekiah because he was a godly king. But there's something about this that sounds kind of childlike or childish. You know, like when your kids are little and one of them's upset and he or she throws herself on the bed and crying and you go try to talk to them and they just turn away from you and turn to the wall. That's what this sounds like. It seems very, very immature. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart." So he turns to the wall and he prays, "Lord, I've been faithful. I've walked in faithfulness with my whole heart." We know Hezekiah hasn't really walked in faithfulness with his whole heart. I mean, no, none of us have. None of us can really say we've served the Lord with a whole heart. We know Hezekiah, for example, turned to Egypt for help when God had told him not to. So we know Hezekiah hasn't really walked in faithfulness with his whole heart. None of us can say we've been faithful with our whole heart, but that's what Hezekiah says. "Lord, remember how good I've been. I've always done the right thing. Please, Lord, remember I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and I've done what's good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, not wrong to pray. Obviously, that's a sign of faith. Hezekiah is a good king. He's a godly king. He did many good things, and it's not wrong to pray. And we don't want to minimize both Hezekiah's godliness nor the seriousness, the severity of the situation. And it's also not wrong to cry. But when you put all these things together, the fact that he turned toward the wall and he wept bitterly. And when he did pray, it was like, "Lord, I deserve better than this." You put all that together, and Hezekiah comes across very immature, which is another thing that makes the book of Isaiah very unique among ancient Near Eastern literature. There's other documents from this time period, around 700 BC. There's other documents that have survived. For example, I mentioned previously in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, there's a number of ancient Near Eastern documents that survived, but they're very different because typically in those days, ancient documents were propaganda. That is, you read the ancient Near Eastern documents from Assyria, and they're all about how great the king of Assyria is and how his great accomplishments and how holy and godly is. And if there's ever any faults, any weaknesses, if they're ever defeated in battle, that's excised from the record. Kings would not allow that kind of thing to be put in the record. And so the book of Isaiah is very distinct among ancient Near Eastern documents. Isaiah loves King Hezekiah and honors him, and yet Isaiah is very honest and says, "Look, in this occasion, Hezekiah didn't really handle things the way he should have." It's as if to say, listen, none of us are really as mature as we ought to be. Even great Hezekiah, well, he wasn't very mature. You may have faith in the Lord like Hezekiah. You're a genuine Christian. You love the Lord. But nevertheless, we just aren't very mature. That is to say, you are not yet the person that God wants you to be. You are not yet the person that you ought to be. You're not there yet. You got a ways to go. Hezekiah clearly had a ways to go. He had some growing up to do. You too. Me too. We have a lot of growing up yet to do. We often just aren't very mature. We're not there yet. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. So Isaiah comes to the king and says, "Thus says the Lord, get your house in order. You're going to die." And Isaiah starts to leave, and Hezekiah turns to the wall and prays. And then the word of God comes to Isaiah. Isaiah may not have even left the palace yet. I mean, it hasn't been very long. Isaiah's leaving, and God's word comes to him again and says, go back and go to say to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer." I mean, it's that quick. Hezekiah turns and prays. And no sooner does Isaiah try to walk away, God comes to him and says, "Hey, go back to Hezekiah and tell him I've heard his prayer. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll add 15 years to your life." Isaiah had just said, "Thus says the Lord, get your house in order. You're going to die." Isaiah leaves. Hezekiah starts to pray. No sooner does he start praying, God says to Isaiah, "Go back, tell Hezekiah, heard your prayers, seen your tears, I'm going to give you another 15 years. Okay? You're not going to recover completely, but I'll give you another 15 years. That's not what I would have said. I would have said, Isaiah, go to Hezekiah and tell him, cut it out. Quit your blubbering. Quit your complaining. You know, I just told you, get your house in order. So get your house in order. Quit blubbering and complaining. That's what I would have said. Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, cut it out. Instead, God says, Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, listen, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. I'm going to give you another 15 years. I mean, that's mercy. God is merciful and gracious when he hears our prayers. Mercy is the way we describe God's response to suffering. God's merciful. He shows kindness or generosity in suffering. Grace is a generous response to sin. Okay? In this case, God is both merciful and he's gracious. He's merciful because the king is suffering, but he's also gracious because that king's prayer was terrible. He's basically saying, Lord, I deserve better than this. And yet God is so gracious. He hears that prayer anyway. He answers that prayer anyway. God is merciful and gracious when he hears our prayers. Sometimes we don't pray because we feel like I never know what to say. I won't say it right. I don't have all the flowery language. You remember how maybe you had a grandmother who really loved you, and when you needed something or you wanted something, you ran to grandmama and you asked for it. You didn't sit down and worry about whether you were going to say it right. You just went to her because you knew she loved you and she was going to do whatever she could for you. Don't be afraid that you're going to pray incorrectly. Just go to the Lord and talk to him. And obviously, of course, we want to honor the Lord in the way we pray. If possibly, we want to pray better than Hezekiah did. But nevertheless, God is merciful. It's not like God's going to pick your prayer apart and find fault with all your prayers. He's merciful and he's gracious when he hears our prayers. That is to say, God will hear and answer our prayers even when our prayers are a mess. That's what we see here. Hezekiah's prayer is a mess. God is merciful and gracious. Hears our prayers even when our prayers are a mess. See, God can handle all the things going on in your life even when you can't. Look what God says. He tells Isaiah, go to Hezekiah and tell him, thus says the Lord, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll add 15 years to your life. I'll deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city. Hezekiah didn't even ask for those things. Hezekiah just turned to the wall and said, oh, Lord, remember how good I've been, and started crying. But God knew. God knew what the problem was. He knew all the things on Hezekiah's life. And it's like God says, I got it. I got it. I'm going to give you 15 more years, and I'm going to get rid of the king of Assyria, and I'm going to protect and defend the city. I got this. I can handle it. Clearly, Hezekiah couldn't handle it. I mean, it sounds like he's having what we would call a breakdown. He's falling apart. Hezekiah couldn't handle it. God could. God can handle all those things going on in your life. Look at verse 7. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's promised. All right, now, we've seen this previously. Hezekiah was a believer, but his faith was often weak. It was wobbly. And so God, on several occasions, gave Hezekiah a sign, something visible, that would reassure him that God was really going to keep his promise. You shouldn't need a sign. God's just said, I'm going to give you 15 more years, and I'm going to save the city. That ought to be enough. God's word should be enough. But Hezekiah's faith was weak, so God says, I'm going to give you a sign. This will be the sign. Behold, I'll make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. How did you tell time in the ancient world? You don't have a cell phone to check. You don't have a wristwatch or a digital clock on your stove. How do you tell time in the ancient world? Well, you just look up at the sun. Or perhaps if you're a king or you're very wealthy, you might have a sundial. And apparently in the palace, perhaps in the courtyard of the palace, there was a sundial so that you could tell the time of day by where the shadow would fall on the steps. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. This is a sign. This is a proof that I'm going to give you another 15 years of life. Proof that I'm going to save the city. I'm going to make the shadow go backwards 10 steps. Like saying, I'm going to turn back time. That's what he's kind of saying. I'm going to make the shadow go backwards. And that's what God did. God provided a supernatural, miraculous sign. It says, so the sign turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined. God gave a supernatural sign to reassure Hezekiah in his weak faith that God really would do what he had promised. Now, an interesting thing about Isaiah's ministry, as we said earlier, he's living there in Jerusalem, so most of his ministry was in the palace. He would simply go to the king and say, "Thus says the Lord." But Isaiah's ministry is not just for the king, it's also for all of us. And so, inspired by God, Isaiah would go to the king and say, "Thus says the Lord." But then he would go back to his office or his home, and he would sit down, and also inspired by the Lord, he would then write these things down. So not only do we have the things that Isaiah said to the king, that's the word of God, but we also have the book of Isaiah, which is Isaiah's account. He recounts these things for us. And here's something interesting Isaiah does. As he's recounting for this to us, he includes in the book of Isaiah something that the king Hezekiah himself wrote. Okay, verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So this is basically Hezekiah's testimony. Okay, King Hezekiah went through this himself, and he wrote out his testimony. A testimony is what you've seen and experienced God do in your own life. Hezekiah has written this down, and you'll notice the word there says writing, but as we get into it, it sounds like a song. It's written in the form of a psalm, a particular kind of psalm. And so it's very likely that he wrote a song by which he's sharing what God has done in his life. And this is what he says. This is Hezekiah describing his experience. Verse 10, I said, in the middle of my days, I must depart. Now, Hezekiah was apparently middle-aged, perhaps middle to late 30s, some suggest 39 years old, which would also explain, at least in part, why he was so upset that he was dying. It wasn't like he was an old man. He says, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol. That's the grave. Consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. In other words, this is it. This is the end. Hezekiah is saying, this is how I felt. I was at the end. Verse 12, skipping down. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. It sounds like he's saying, you know, at the end of the day, I get my thoughts together and I tell myself, okay, tomorrow's a new day. But when tomorrow comes, it starts all over again. At least that's the way it felt. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. This is pretty emotional. It's pretty dramatic, maybe even melodramatic. He says, like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. I couldn't even talk. I'm just making moaning sounds like an animal, like a bird. My eyes are weary with looking upward. I'm tired of looking to God in prayer. Verse 15, what shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. How can I pray? God himself is the one who said I'm about to die, so what can I do about it? I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. This is pretty emotional. And again, it's nothing like what you would expect to read from any of the other kings of the ancient world. King of Assyria never would have admitted any of this stuff. He never would have said any of this stuff. But Hezekiah is a man of God, and therefore he's willing to admit and acknowledge his weakness. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian, that you admit these things, you come clean. Hezekiah is like, this is what I was like. I was falling apart. I was an emotional mess. Sometimes we can get like that. We can get pretty emotional. When things build up, it doesn't matter how strong you are. Hezekiah must have been a pretty strong man. I mean, he was a king. And yet, you put enough pressure on any of us, and sooner or later, we're going to break. Hezekiah has sort of cracked here. And we just need to realize that can happen to any of us. We can get pretty emotional when things build up. And don't be surprised, people in your life, maybe people you're ministering to, can get really emotional sometimes when it's just too much. Sometimes it's physical, maybe a lack of sleep, you can only think about so much at one time, you know. We all have our limitations. We can get pretty emotional at times. And sometimes things get so bad, we forget the good times. That's what Hezekiah says. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Really? All your years? I mean, I'm not trying to minimize. This was a serious situation, but has his soul really been bitter all his years? I don't think so. I think this is just the way he felt. You know, sometimes when you have a few bad days in a row or bad weeks or bad months or even a few bad years, you begin to think it's always been like this. You forget what it was like to feel good. You forget what it's like to feel happy. You begin to feel like life has always been like this and always will be. We forget the good times. Verse 16, "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit." What a terrible thing to say. Lord, I got to have health. This is what life is all about. This is what you got to have. Restore me to health and make me live. Lord, life is all about health. Life's not all about health. Health's important. Well, life's about Jesus Christ. Life isn't just about health. What a terrible thing to say. But this is Hezekiah being honest, saying, this is where I was. This is the mess I was. And yet he's sharing this with us because he wants us to learn from it. He wants us to learn that even when you're a mess, even when you're falling apart like he was, the Lord will hear your prayers. The Lord will hear and will answer your prayers so that in turn you might thank and praise him. Look at verse 17. "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." Now, this is Hezekiah being able to look back and say, I can look back now and I realize that was for my good. Now, he's not whitewashing it. I mean, he's been very open about how horrible it was at the time. He was falling apart. He was moaning like a dove. But now he says, you know, I can look back and I can say, you know what? That was for my good. Sometimes God allows us to suffer. And I mean really suffer. For our good. And also for our good, he delivers us. Hezekiah says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction." Very interesting. He says, because you love me for my good, you let me go through this. You let me agonize and fall apart because you love me so much. You did that. And then because you love me, you saved me. He's saying all of it was because God loves me. All of it was for my good. Sometimes God lets you go through horrible times, and other times he delivers you, and it's always for your good. If you are forgiven in Christ, then everything God allows is for your good. Look how he says it. "Behold, it was for my welfare," okay, "for my welfare, for my good, that I had great bitterness. But in love, you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you've cast all my sins behind your back." See, that's the key right there. Hezekiah is not a perfect man. He knows he's not like the king of Assyria. He doesn't claim to be without sin. I'm a sinful man. But he says, "Lord, you've cast my sins behind your back. You're not looking at them anymore. You've forgiven me. You've cast my sins behind your back. You're not holding my sins against me. And that's why you healed me. That's why you answered my prayers. That's why you're working everything out for my good." See, this is a promise that's distinctly for people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Romans said God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Some people say, "Oh, well, it all works out. You know, it's all good." That's not what the Bible says. This is a promise for God's people who are trusting in him. The king of Assyria was sent back to Assyria. That wasn't for his good. He got sent back to Assyria where he was assassinated. God doesn't promise to work out everything for everybody's good. He promised to work out all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He says here, it's because God had cast my sins behind his back. That's how I knew that even when I was sick, even when things were falling apart, even then, God was working everything out for my good. Because if God gave his own son for me, if God didn't even spare his own son, then God's going to give me everything good I need. And if God is letting me go through a crisis, it must be that's what I need right now. God loves me that much. If you're forgiven in Christ, then everything God allows is for your good. It doesn't mean everything in your life is good. There are lots of things in life are not good. But God allows it in your life for your good, to help you get further down that road. A lot of things in life feel like a detour, like I'm off track. But God uses those things to get you further down the road to become more that man or woman, that young person that God wants you to be. Verse 18, for Sheol, that's the grave, Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Hezekiah says, this is why God saved me. Because God wants me to thank him and to praise him and to hope in his faithfulness. Hezekiah has learned a lesson here. God doesn't want Hezekiah to hope in his own goodness. Oh, I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven. Lord, remember how good I am. He's learning a lesson. God wants me to praise him and thank him and hope in his faithfulness. And Hezekiah says, well, that's why God answered my prayer. Death wasn't going to do that. Dead people can't do that. The grave isn't going to do it. God wants us to do it. God will answer your prayers. God will hear and answer your prayers, even your messed up, very messy, imperfect prayers, because God wants us to thank him and praise him and hope in his faithfulness. Verse 19, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. Interestingly enough, Hezekiah was not a father at this time. Well, at least he didn't have any sons, and that may have been one of the reasons he was so upset, because he doesn't have an heir to the throne. He's the son of David. God had promised that David would always have a descendant on the throne. If Hezekiah dies now, he's going to die without a descendant on the throne. What's going to happen to the promises of God? It wasn't until 3 years later that Hezekiah had a son. But like a father, Hezekiah wants to tell, he wants to share his testimony. He wants you to learn from his experience. He wants to share with us lessons from his answered prayer. So we want to conclude with that very briefly this morning. Three lessons from Hezekiah's answered prayer. Number one, don't panic. Right? I think there's a reason that Isaiah is so open and honest about Hezekiah's immaturity, and why Hezekiah himself is even more honest. So you learn, don't be like that. It's not necessary. We don't have to fall apart. Don't panic. The Lord's going to save you. Verse 20, he says, the Lord will save me, and we'll play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. You don't need to panic. All that weeping and all that falling apart wasn't necessary. Don't panic. Number two, pray. Pray, and the Lord will save you. Even if you do panic, even if you do, I mean, Hezekiah certainly did, but even if you do fall apart, even if you are a mess, an emotional mess, pray, and the Lord will save you. Hezekiah's prayer was a mess, and yet the Lord heard and answered and saved. Pray, the Lord will save you, and praise him, because he has saved you and he will save you. Look what he says in verse 20, the Lord will save me. Well, that's not what you expect him to say. He's giving his testimony. You expect him to say, the Lord saved me in the past. But instead he says, the Lord will save me. This is what he has learned. Okay, this is the way he was, but Hezekiah has learned from it. We should learn from our own experiences. We should learn from other people's experiences as well. He's learned from this. You know what? The Lord's going to save me. I don't have to panic. I should praise him because he's saved me in the past. He's heard my prayers, and he's going to save me in the future. This is what he says. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. You see what he's saying? He's saying, we're going to praise the Lord. Not just me, God's people, we're going to praise God, not just because he saved me in the past, but because we know he's going to save us in the future when these things come out. What's happening here is God's people are becoming more gracious, more thankful, more joyful. Back in verse 19, he said, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. God heard and answered his prayers, so that Hezekiah and the people would become more thankful. They're growing up. God was using this whole crisis, including Hezekiah's experience and his prayers, to make the people more joyful, more worshipful, more grateful, more thankful. This is an example of God using his prayers to help them grow. God uses your prayers to help you grow. Now, the passage does end with a couple of what we might call footnotes. At the end, Isaiah adds a couple of notes. Verse 21, now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Okay, so when Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, thus says the Lord, God's heard your prayers. He's seen your tears. He's going to give you another 15 years. Isaiah also said, hey, by the way, put some figs on that boil, okay? Which we would call it a poultice, and the sugar in the figs would draw the bacteria and the infection out of the wound. And in other words, God will hear your prayers. It doesn't mean you don't need to take care of yourself. It doesn't mean you don't use medicine. It doesn't mean you don't do your own responsibilities. God will hear and answer your prayers, but you still need to do those things that are your responsibility, and you need to think biblically. Verse 22, Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to make the shadow on the steps go backwards. Isaiah says, by the way, Hezekiah asked for that sign. Hezekiah said, what's a sign that I know you're going to keep your promise? Isaiah puts that in there to say, look, don't be like that. Yes, God will hear and answer your prayers, but do the things you need to do to take care of yourself and think biblically. You shouldn't be like Hezekiah, looking for a sign. How do I know God will keep his promise? You don't need a sign that God loves you. God has said he loves you. He's promised that he's loved you, and he's already given you a sign. You saw this last week. Isaiah says, this will be the sign. The virgin will give birth. The virgin will give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel. That's the sign. Jesus is the sign that he loves you. You shouldn't go around looking for a sign that God loves you. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the sign. Emmanuel, God is with us. So what do? We go to the Lord. We praise him. We thank him. We confess our sins, and especially in this case, we ask for things. We pray. Because the Lord will hear and he will answer your prayers. So that you become more grateful, you become more thankful, you praise him, you mature, you learn to trust him, you learn to hope in his faithfulness, and you become more and more that kind of person. We become more and more the kind of people God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers, as imperfect as they are. Hear our prayers, Lord, and grow us and mature us and teach us to bear with one another and love each other. And help us, Lord, to understand one another and to care for one another. Help us to learn how to work through our problems. Help us to learn to trust in you and rely on you. Help us, Lord, to be more joyful and more appreciative, more humble, more gentle, more gracious, more happy, more thankful, Lord. Hear our prayers and use our prayers to mature us and sanctify us and wash us and grow us. We want to be more useful. We want to be more used of you. We want to be more practical. We want to see God's people here growing and flourishing. We want to see broken relationships healed. We want to see reconciliation and love and compassion and appreciation for one another. We want to see people using their gifts. We want to see conversions and people brought to the Lord. We want to see answers to prayer, Lord. We want to be more thankful and more grateful. Hear, Lord, hear our prayers and use them to mature us and grow us up. For we do ask, we pray, not in our own name, not in our own righteousness, but we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.